Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose with your host, John Stanko. This program will help you find your purpose and, more importantly, how to make your purpose work for you. And now, here's John Stanko.
Yes, it's time to wake up to purpose out there, Internet Radio Land. This is John Stanko, your host for Wake Up to Purpose. I am looking out my office window, and this morning it was bright and sunny and pretty cold, and now it's overcast and dreary and pretty cold for this time of year. But we're warm and inside, and we've got the second half of our interview from yesterday with Lolita Moman. About 40 minutes into our interview yesterday, the technology decided to take a siesta, and so I lost internet connection, and this is a show that is internet-based, so we couldn't finish. And so Lolita Moman graciously consented to come back on today and finish the story, because it's really, I don't want to say the best part, it's the most gripping part, because it's a very painful part, but the title of her book is Lives Restored by Grace, From Tragedy to Triumph, and it really is a story of God's grace, and as Lolita tells it, and tells it very well in her book, and she's going to tell us a little bit about it today in just a moment. So we probably won't go the whole 60 minutes today, but we'll see. I may get long-winded and carry on after Lolita finishes. Did Facebook Live earlier today. I thought we talked about a lot of really interesting things based on the feedback that I'm getting from people. I talked about three interpretations of Bible passages that kind of have lodged in people's minds and have, in my experience, provided a bit of a block to people expressing their creativity and finding their purpose. One is Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. That too often has been a statement of potential instead of a statement of action. I can do all things. It doesn't mean I am doing them. So we talked about that. The other one was when John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease, referring to Jesus. That was not about personality. That was not about gifting. That was about public ministry. But we have interpreted it to be that whatever it means, that less of me and more of you, Lord. It sounds real spiritual, but it doesn't quite make sense. I interpret it to be more, if it's going to be more of the Lord, it has to be more of me, more of who he created me to be, more of the gift he gave me to be. So we talked a little bit about that, and then we talked about Isaiah 40:31, those that wait on the Lord, but it's a bit of an unfortunate translation. It's because that sounds passive. It's more who hope in the Lord, those that hope in the Lord, those that trust in the Lord will soar like eagles, will run and not grow weary, will walk and not faint. If you're waiting, you're not soaring, running, and walking. So it's an unfortunate interpretation that sometimes leads to passivity in people's lives instead of being a bit more aggressive to do God's will. Anyway, we talked about that. Tomorrow on our blog radio, we're going to have Felicia Lynch join us. Felicia will be calling in from Barbados. And she published a book through Urban Press called The Invisible Leader. And so we'll be talking to her about leadership and what's going on in the Caribbean and how we met in the UK. And Felicia's just all over the place. And I love her, and she's a very dynamic individual. Friday, I'm asking for questions to be submitted. My friend Bill Rhodes is going to introduce me. But you can submit questions if you'd like to hear me address some issue. You can call into the show. I don't promote that a lot, but I had somebody call in the other day on one of the shows, and it's certainly not a problem. 515-605-9729 If you would even like to call in today, 515-605-9729, and say hello to Lolita or ask a question or give an endorsement for the book or what have you. So we will be doing that. That'll be Friday. And then I was just jotting down. I was thinking next week, maybe I'll cut back to 3 days or 4 days, but I've already got Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday and Friday booked for next week. And I went through and made a list of potential guests for the show, and it's I've got enough for 3, 4, 5 weeks. So, because there's a lot of interesting people out there, and they have interesting purpose stories, and I want you to be able to hear them. Now, we're going to proceed with our custom, which is reading Psalm 91 as we start this show and my Facebook Live broadcast. And I've been reading a different translation every day, and I've mentioned the name of the translation, but I haven't really given any of the background of it. Today, I just have to do this because it's the Wycliffe Bible, and this is the story of the Wycliffe, W-Y-C-L-I-F-F-E, Wycliffe. Translation. It says more than two centuries before the King James Version came into existence, which was 1511, more than two centuries before the King James Version, Oxford professor and theologian John Wycliffe undertook the first ever English translation of Scripture. The hand-printed early version of the Wycliffe Bible, which first appeared in 1382, so yes, it had to be 1611 for the King James, offered a literal translation of the Latin Vulgate. It was the first time the common people had access to Scripture in their language in more than 1,300 years. Boy, you want to talk about a paradigm shift. They could not have the Bible in their own language, and it had gone on that like that for 13 centuries. By 1395, Wycliffe's friend John Purvey had amended the often unwieldy translation into a later version, which was easier to read but kept much of the poetry of the early version. This version, known today as the Wycliffe Bible, was widely distributed throughout England all more than half a century before Gutenberg invented his printing press. So we are reading from history today. Now, Bible Gateway, when I downloaded this, has two translations for each verse, and I didn't understand why they had that until I read that little summary. And so what we have is John Wycliffe's original, and then we have his friend John Purvey, his later version. So what I'm going to do is read the original today, and then tomorrow and Friday on Facebook Live, we'll read the updated version. But here is Psalm 91 from the Wycliffe Bible. He that dwelleth in the help of the highest God shall dwell in the protection of God of heaven. He shall say to the Lord, Thou art mine uptaker and my refuge. My God, I shall hope in him. For he delivered me from the snare of hunters and from a sharp word. With his shoulders he shall make shadow to thee, and thou shalt have hope under his feathers. His truth shall encompass thee with a shield. Thou shalt not dread of the night's dread, of an arrow flying in the day, of a goblin going in darknesses, of a sailing, and of a midday fiend. 1,000 shall fall down but from thy side, and 10,000 from thy right hand. Forsooth, it shall not nigh to thee. Nevertheless, thou shalt behold with thine eyes, and thou shalt see the yielding of sinners. For thou, Lord, art mine hope. Thou hast set thine help to be the alder highest. Evil shall not come to thee, and a scourge shall not come nigh to thy tabernacle. For God hath commanded to his angels of thee that they keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee in the hands, lest peradventure thou hurt thy foot at a stone. Thou shalt go upon a snake and a cockatrice, and thou shalt defile a lion and a dragon. For God saith, for he hoped in me, I shall deliver him. He cried to me, and I shall hear him. I am with him in tribulation. I shall deliver him, and I shall glorify him. I shall fulfill him with the length of days, and I shall show mine health to him. There you have a version, a translation of the Bible from 1382. And when let me just say this before I bring Lolita on. I've visited the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. several times now. And they the second floor, they have significant historical events that focus on the Bible. And by that, I mean translations, the Reformation, the Catholic Church and its approach to Scripture. And one of the things I realized that anybody that's going to do something great around the Word of God, it takes a lifetime. Wycliffe spent by hand his entire adult life translating from the Latin into the English, and it was the first time in 1,300 years there was a Bible in the vernacular. That's a worthy lifetime project. And so anyway, for whatever that's worth, I just pass that on to you, Psalm 91 from the Wycliffe translation. But without further ado, let me bring back my guest from yesterday, Lolita. Welcome back to Wake Up to Purpose. I apologize for the technical difficulty yesterday.
Oh, no problem. How are you this evening?
I'm doing very well, thank you. It was a busy day. I've been on the phone a lot of the day, but it's been very productive, and I have no complaints. How was your day at the hospital?
It was pretty busy, but productive. So I'm glad to be home resting now, though.
Yeah, yeah. Any new developments, anything you saw today you hadn't seen before in regards to the pandemic or people's response to it?
No. What I find interesting is that for the last couple of weeks, our census for trauma has been very low. But as of last night, we spiked up. We have 11 traumas. Again, I know we touched on it a little bit yesterday, but people with their mental health, you know, are really being impacted at this time. So we should remember them in prayer and also avail ourselves when available in whichever ways we can, because that is something that I have really been able to witness myself. People with mental health issues, mental health diagnosis are really struggling right now.
Yeah, and we may have somebody in our midst, you know, that we can encourage or pray for, or just be mindful that their thought process may not be allowing them to deal with the current realities in ways that are healthy, and so we need to be mindful of that and be sensitive to their needs. I should have said, as I brought you back on, for anybody that maybe wasn't listening yesterday, that you are a medical social worker in the Allegheny Health Network here in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. But we started yesterday talking about your book, Lives Restored by Grace, From Tragedy to Triumph, and you were telling us the tragedy. And I know it's, as you told us yesterday, this dredges up emotions and things. I hate to do it, but can you start again and tell us about the tragedy that is the focal point of the book? It's really not the focal point, it's your recovery from the tragedy, but could you tell us about the tragedy?
Sure. So in 2001, myself, my husband, and my two children, my son at the time was 3, my daughter at the time had just turned 2 a month before. We were traveling, well, we had traveled to Six Flags in Ohio, enjoyed our weekend there. It was supposed to be a short family vacation, just a short getaway. And then we come back home and have memories to look back on and build off of. And unfortunately, that's not exactly how it had gone on our way home on that Sunday. It was raining really hard. And after pulling over so many times, and still trying to get home, my husband was driving, we found ourselves having a serious car accident. No other cars involved. However, our van at the time hydroplaned, and it crashed into the guardrail, and it flipped several times, the number of times unknown to all of us. But by the time everyone had come through. Myself, I'll say that the vehicle was upside down on the roof of the car. I'm sure I was unconscious at some point. And when I looked back, my daughter was still in the vehicle with me as well. And I had to unlock her from her car seat, which at the time she was dangling upside down, you know, gasping for her own air. So I was able to get out of the vehicle with her in my arms, and we did that by way of climbing through a window. Of course, at that time, I wasn't certain of what was going on. You know, your adrenaline is gone, and you just know things aren't normal. And I just proceeded to move forward as I would assume any mother and wife would do. And then I noticed that there were a bunch of people. Well, and I don't know numbers. I don't know numbers. Everything was cloudy, foggy, happening really fast. But there were numerous people who were coming towards me to aid us at that time, just saying, how can I help? What can I do? And I had folks to my right saying, your husband's over here. And I had folks to my left saying, I found a little boy over here. So, and then, you know, shortly after, you hear the sirens and paramedics are showing up and they're rushing towards you, asking you to make decisions because, of course, at that time, it's life and death. And I don't ever want to really have any moments like that again. You know, so
sure.
Yeah, it's so as much as it brings back a lot of emotion, I also believe it's therapeutic for me to share, to just to work through it, because it's definitely going to be a lifetime of processing. Although I've overcome. Like the book said, lives restored by grace from tragedy to triumph, but we haven't necessarily reached the place of triumph that I would like to see. But praise God, we're in a place where we're still alive by God's grace. So, I think when people hear the title, because I've had some people ask, tragedy to triumph, you know, I think that word triumph could be misleading. And so, that's why I want to say it's not triumph like, oh, we've overcome and we're not struggling anymore. We're saying we have triumphed by God's grace. We're alive. Mm-hmm. We're still together as a family unit. But there's so many pieces that we're constantly working through because we all were impacted differently.
Sure.
And
sure.
Being able to articulate that is also very difficult at times. So
yeah.
I just wanted to hone in on that word triumph a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, thank you. And now the accident happens, and you're what, about an hour from Pittsburgh when it happens?
I would say approximately an hour, maybe an hour and a half or so.
Okay. So the ambulances actually bring you to Pittsburgh, don't they?
They bring us because that's where we reside, in Pittsburgh, and they took us to the hospital of which we were affiliated, which was Allegheny General. And we were in the emergency room. They took everyone to the emergency room. Of course, not me, but Sean and the children were taken to the emergency room.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the family greeted you by then, you know, they knew and or at least they came by the hospital. But the children didn't stay at Allegheny General, did they?
No, they actually transferred them with a sense of urgency to Children's Hospital, which was really good. It's a good call because all of them were considered trauma patients. And it's critical that I can actually talk about it in depth now, being on this side in my profession, but they were all considered trauma level one. So they transferred my kids over to Children's where they could get the specialized help for children while Sean remained there. And they, you know, they gave him all of the medical attention over there.
And your sister, I think you say in the book, went over it with the children to Children's Hospital. What were the injuries to them from the accident?
Yeah, so before I talk about their injuries, there were a host of family members waiting for us when we arrived to AGH on both sides of our family. Both moms were there, dads were there, you know, sisters, brothers, they were there, along with a few friends as well. So the injuries, all of them, and I say all of them in terms of including Sean, had broken collarbones. My son had a knee that was fractured, and so he also had that. Morgan, they were unclear. She was actually in an intensive care unit, unbeknownst to me, because when they had gone over, I wasn't able to go with them. I stayed back with Sean, which you can imagine what a difficult decision that was. But I didn't know until later that she was actually in intensive care unit because they thought she had internal bleeding. But she did have a broken collarbone, so they were monitoring her.
Don't tell me it happened again. Did it happen again? It must have happened again. Ladies and gentlemen, dear listeners, I am speechless. I don't know what to say. It didn't happen at this time yesterday. It was 6:40, so okay, there we go. We're back. Okay, I'm sorry. I have no idea what happened, but we're back. So I apologize, Lodita. We're going to get through this. I didn't touch anything. I don't know how it happened. So they thought Morgan had internal bleeding, and she went over to Children's. She was in intensive care. Talk to us about what was going on back at the hospital with Sean at Allegheny General.
There was a bunch of waiting time. There was a lot of waiting, and I can tell you I was very anxious.
Sure.
I was anxious, and then one thing I didn't talk about, and I don't talk about often because it just wasn't important to me, is that I needed attention medically, but I never paid attention to it because I was running around and I'm trying to make decisions. And it wasn't until a nurse said to me, "You need to be seen too." And I said, "For what?" Well, I had never paid attention to myself at all. And I remember having like all white on. I had a white shirt on, I had a white T-shirt on, white shorts. I just love white, you know. And I looked down at my hand. I still had pieces of glass in my hand. And my foot and my leg was bleeding. I had no idea the adrenaline was just going. And so I kept telling them, "Don't worry about me." And they said, "No, we need to worry about you." And I said, "Okay." It was my sister-in-law who said, "If you don't sit down and let them treat you," and I said, "All right," but my mind just wasn't focused on none of that. I just wasn't focused at all. So people were caring for me, but yeah, it was a train wreck, to be honest. It was a train wreck, but again, by God's grace, we're here.
Yeah. So how badly was Sean injured?
I want to say severely, to tell you the truth. He had some serious injuries that kept him in the hospital he was in the trauma unit for 2 weeks. And then from there, he had overcome some of those major concerns, and he was able to be transferred over to long-term care. And he was there for a total of 6 months before he had come home. So, it was a long journey before all of us were back at home in our new normal. So, when we talk about where we are now, it's kind of weird because we've been through like changing from a normal to a new normal, and it's not an easy transition, honestly.
Yeah, but Sean was. Yeah, Sean was hardworking. You were hardworking. I mean, you're going to raise your children, and suddenly an accident, and he's in the hospital for 6 months. And what kind of report did he get while he was in the hospital, while he was in the long-term care?
So before going to long-term care, they had already deemed him as not having capacity to ambulate on his own, which means that he would need assistance. Assistance would require almost like 24-hour care, because he had to learn how to do everything all over again from breathing on his own. He had a trach. He had to learn how to sit up, which meant he required physical and occupational therapy. There were a lot of things, and he's totally dependent on a motorized wheelchair as well in order to be dependent to do things. So he is considered now a quadriplegic, which was something that was new language and terminology for us. Those are the injuries that he endured from the accident.
Yeah. So I'm sure you were delighted to, and let me just say in the book, and of course I know you, but you tell in the book, you were right there. You were with him. He was your husband. You were in this together, and he comes home. I mean, what was it like? Obviously, happy to see him at home. The family is together again. But what was it like when he came home? I'm sure there had to be some physical adjustments, mental adjustments. Talk to us about that.
So when he came home, it was around Christmas time. So what better time to come home? It's his birthday, and it's Christmas time, and it's a time where family come together as a unity. So it was good. It was a good time. But as things started to settle, now you have to adjust to caregivers coming to your home every day. The kids are still small. You're trying to learn, what does this look like? I had a bunch of attitude, I'm not going to lie. We were at the very beginning stages of figuring out what our marriage looks like, adjusting to people coming in who really didn't want to work. They were there for a paycheck. In addition to trying to figure out, what does it look like long-term? And you can't really look far for long-term. Our long-term was, our long-term is today to the end of the night. How are we going different? What does that look like? Because we together before all of this, we did everything as shared responsibilities. So if I cooked, he did laundry. If I did laundry, or he went grocery shopping, we both were part of doing things with the kids. And so adjusting to limited ability was a true struggle. While you had people on the outside saying, how can I help? Well, we couldn't really tell you how you can help, because we don't even know what this looks like. And that was our real reality. That was our true reality. You have people who were genuine and truly wanted to step in, but I didn't necessarily want them to step in, because and in a lot of ways I was selfish. It's like, this is my family and this is my husband and we're going to figure this thing out, it was hard. It was a hard place to be. Very difficult. Very, very difficult.
Yeah. And in the midst of it, you have to work.
Well, I had just gone back to work, to be honest with you. I had just gone back to work probably a couple months before he had come home, which was a difficult decision to make as well. Because I wanted to make sure my kids had proper attention, that they knew that I was still available, that he knew I was still available, and just, oh my goodness, how am I going to do all of this? Just trying to keep order, how does this flow? So I pretty much started back to work by going in at a 2 to 10. That way I can organize the day out a little bit, make sure he's good, make sure that the kids are good. So we lived off of crock pots a lot. Get the meal together, or somebody would come in because I worked the 2-to-10 shift, and somebody would come in. Yeah, I can't even look that far back no more. I don't even know, because the crock pot wasn't even at that time. I didn't start doing crock pots until I went back to school. So it's still mucky. I don't even know at that time what I was doing, but it worked out.
Yeah,
I got to laugh about it because I really don't even know. I can't even tell you. I know that we had family who would come over and stay with kids and be there with him at night and things like that, but it's so far back now, I don't know. I don't know.
If you're just tuning in, we're... If you're just tuning in, we're talking to Lolita Momin. She's telling her story that she tells in her book, Lives Restored by Grace, From Tragedy to Triumph. And she's been telling us about the tragedy, and now the family and she are emerging. You mentioned school. Talk to us a little bit about that journey, because if you don't have enough going on, your life isn't challenging enough, you have to face some educational needs that you have. Talk to us about that.
Yeah, so the whole educational journey, I want to say, came out of a time when I was working, you know, at ACAC. At that time, I was a receptionist. And I remember sitting there feeling as if I had failed in life, personally, as an individual, not so much looking at the family, but just looking at, shoot, I could have been doing this, I could have been doing that, what did you do? And I had a friend of mine at the time, she was in school, and I was so proud of her. It was almost like a lot of people were crossing my path who were in school, and we were around the same age, and I started to feel like, why didn't you do that, or what are you doing? And I felt like maybe it was too late. And I had the one girlfriend of mine who said, it ain't too late, girl. You can go now. And I needed to be refreshed on how to even start that process. What would I do? And she was kind enough and gentle enough. She was very caring in the way that she did it. She said, you could start a CCAC. And that alone, I'm thinking to myself, CCAC, because in my mind, I don't go to university. I don't want to go to CCAC.
Which is a community college.
Yeah, so, you know, there's a lot of, what do I want to say, a lot of stereotypes
stigma,
that's
affiliated.
Yeah, the stigmas that go with community college. And I'm thinking, I'm an adult, I have kids, I'm married. Why am I going to community college? So she says, no, you should go to, a lot of people start there. And I said, okay. And interesting enough, when I went to apply, went to register for class, they still had records on file from when I was attending back when I graduated from high school. And they still had me registered and pursuing a nursing degree. And I thought that was, I said, wow, they still have me on, they still have me on file. And because I did not do everything properly at that time, I had to write a long letter as to why they should consider me now and accept me back for school. And that was so humbling. It was, I said, oh, my goodness. Like, why would they hold this against me now? But it was a life lesson, to be honest. You know, like, you have to finish things out. You can't just leave it because it eventually shows back up in your life, no matter what it is. So I wrote that letter, and they gave me permission to come back, and I remember working very hard, but this time it wasn't just for myself, it was for the family. And I just wanted to be the best. I always wanted to be the best that I could be anyway, but this time it was about being an example for my children more so, and to make sure that our family would not fall, but we would still elevate, if that makes sense, because Sean and I still had dreams. We still wanted to do things. It would just look different. So I did that, and I never received an associate's degree because I was still adamant about not getting anything from CCAC. I could be pretty stubborn at times, but I completed the classes that were necessary, And then I spoke to a transfer counselor, both at CCAC and Carlo. I became my own student advocate at that time. I just started doing my own research and found that Carlo was a good school to attend. And I connected with that transfer counselor over there, and I transferred over. And then I finished out all the necessary courses, and I eventually graduated in 2010 with my Bachelor's of Social Work degree. And at that time, I didn't think about going any further. You know, I was happy to have that. And because I was in school and people started talking, mainly the professors, they were asking about grad school, who plans to go to grad school. And I'm thinking, not me. I'm not going to grad school. And they said that I was just a great student and I should pursue it. And I'm thinking to myself, that wasn't in the plans. So as I found myself getting closer, I did apply and I did get accepted to the University of Pittsburgh. And I transitioned that way in that fall of 2010, but I had to take a break due to some unforeseen life situations coming up. We're in the midst of purchasing a new home and stuff like that. I had to have surgery. So then I didn't think I was going to even go back. And in that downtime of my recovery from my knee surgery, I felt like I needed to go back, but I didn't pursue the degree in social work because I was struggling a little bit with some of the psychotherapy, and I couldn't get it. But I think there were too many distractions now that I look back on it. But I pursued instead a degree in leadership at Point Park. And once I was accepted to that program, it was maybe a two-year program, and I excelled in that program. I enjoyed that program, and I really stepped into my true self. It was eye-opening, and it was worth the degree, I'll say that. And after that, I took another year off or so, considered pursuing my PhD. I even applied for that and was going to go for the interview for a PhD in community engagement at Point Park. And while I was sitting at my desk, I heard God say to me, "You're not going for that. You're going to go back and finish what you started at Pitt." And so I had to face my fears. And it also was aligned with me with what I just shared earlier, that you have to complete what you started. So I called Pitt and I said, hypothetically, if I wanted to come back, because I had graduated from Carlo, I had a 7-year grace period or something where they had accepted 18 of my credits. So I was considered some type of student, an accelerated student or something. And if I hadn't gone back in the 7 years, then I would lose all those credits. So it just so happened I called right on time and they said, "Oh yeah, let me look you up." But they came back to the phone and they said, "Well, if you're going to come, you need to start right now." And it was at the beginning of the spring semester. So I registered. I didn't have time to talk it out with my husband or nothing. I just had to do it. And I started school back up. But at that point, I had graduate courses too. So it placed me in advantage. It placed me at an advantage. And I graduated within a year and a half with my master's of social work. So it all worked out well for me, but it was a lot of work. And it was rewarding. Yeah, it was rewarding.
And all the while, still working out family issues, children are growing, husband is adapting, adjusting. You tell the story in the book, the way you got the new house and how it was built out to accommodate Sean. And so, again, we've been talking to Lolita Momin, the author of Lives Restored by Grace, From Tragedy to Triumph, a story of a highway automobile accident that changed the course of their family's trajectory and impacted their history. As we close, Lolita, talk to us about church and faith and what role it's played in your family, in your life, and how it, because you talk about God's grace, and how was it manifested through church, and just anything else you can think of that could help our listeners understand the role that God had in this, what we're terming a triumph, because it could have been, a disaster of greater proportion where your family splits apart, there's bitterness, anger, but that's not the case. Talk to us about church and faith.
So one of the things that I'd like to highlight as we prepare to wrap up, I want people, I want the listeners and with the viewers to really understand that by God's grace, me, Lolita Moman, although I was never hospitalized and I didn't lose my sanity and he kept me going, it was because of where God placed me that I'm where I'm at now. Because the church is designed for the sick, and that's exactly what the church was to me. I was able to, God surrounded me with people who had understanding on every level of which I was experiencing, whether I was angry and I could not or really identify that on my own. He sent people in that season, and it was a very long season. But no, I wasn't physically cooped up in a hospital bed and had doctors and nurses around me, but God was my physician, and he sent nurses. And when I look back on that, I feel like I was in an ICU. I was in the intensive care unit for a long time, but nobody could really recognize that. But my healing came by way of ministers, by pastors who were able to speak to the real issues that I was dealing with. And I had to walk that out. I had to walk it out, in real life. And so scripture to me isn't just words on the page. It's my life. And so no matter what I do or how I do it, God will always be the center. He brought me through it, and I'm healed because I could still be angry. I'm not angry anymore. I don't know when I've no longer became angry, but I can tell you what, I got a joy inside of me that, you know how we think of, sing about the unspeakable joy? I have that. And I had it prior to the accident, but it was robbed. It was taken away, but God restored it. So everything that I had, he has given back tenfold. And I appreciate it to a greater extent in my life at this point. And I still have my moments. You know, we're all human, but I don't beat myself up for it. But in addition to that, when I have difficulties, I can look back on what he brought me through, knowing that he's the same God and that he's not going to change. So he'll get me through whatever I'm dealing with now. And I just want people to understand that, especially right now during the pandemic, when we're looking at COVID-19, if you're a Christian man, woman, or you're in search of, you need to understand that the Bible isn't just a book that you would read. It's a book that you need to apply for your everyday living. And then the other part of that, I want to be more specific. I had people who were shepherding me, they were discipling me. And it's never just a one-way street. But it was a point in time where I could only receive. I didn't have anything to give because I was too weak. I was empty. My cup was empty. And there's a lot of folks probably right now who are listening or will listen, and they need to understand that you can't give what you don't have. Don't even attempt to do it. And you need to be able to really speak truth to yourself. Okay, this is where I'm at. I'm angry or I'm jealous or we can even use the word hate. There's some things that you hate, and you need to surrender it and bring it before God and say, help me with this. And usually when you bring something before God, it's not easy, and you're not going to overcome it overnight. And so people need to be able to give themselves grace as well and be able to forgive themselves We expect people to do things for us, but we don't do it for ourselves. So with all that being said, church in your spiritual life and the Bible is not to be played with, it's to be applied. So else, I walk away out of that just saying, this is me, and that's why I don't mind doing what I do, because God is always first in my life. He's the center. So
yeah, and as a witness, I can attest to our listeners that this isn't just talk for you. You and your whole family have lived it. I said yesterday how much I love your children. They are just fine young adults. I always saw them in church. They were respectful. They love the Lord. Sean has worked at the church as a receptionist for a number of years now, and I've interviewed both of you on other radio shows and watched your journey and heard your journey and observed and witnessed it, and you really are the real deal, and you're an encouragement and inspiration to many of us, and I know you will be to your listeners, to our listeners as well. So we've been talking to Lolita Momin, the author of the book Lives Restored by Grace, From Tragedy to Triumph. If you go to Blog Talk Radio and see the show summary, the name of the book is in italics. It's in pink. If you click on it, it will take you to Amazon. You can get the book in paper version or download it to Kindle. It's a quick read, but it's a powerful read, and working on it spoke to me. This interview speaks to me. Lolita, we're wrapping up a minute or two. Any final words for our listeners? You were eloquent in what you just said, but anything you missed, anything else you want to say?
I just want to say to those who are really maybe finding themselves struggling with mental health during this time, I want to encourage mm-hmm. them to seek help, because there's many mm-hmm. therapists who are available. And then just don't be shameful or embarrassed to do so, because it'll get you through. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, indeed. We all need help, and that help can get us through difficult times. Lolita, thank you. I appreciate you. Glad to hear how many doors God is opening for you at work. I'm not surprised they've asked you to be a chaplain. We heard why today. You can preach, girl, but you got a story, too, to tell, and we know the best is yet to come. So thank you. God bless you, and we'll talk to you again soon.
Thank you. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Thanks. Bye-bye. All right, Lolita Momin, she challenges me every time I see her, every time I hear her, every time I behold her family. You know, very often I will behold situations as a pastor, and I come home to my wife and say, I don't have any problems. I don't have any. None. I can't think of one. And when I think of for Lolita and Sean and their family, they're used to what we've been experiencing in the last 6 weeks, where suddenly things change and you have to remake your whole world and adapt to uncertainty and produce a new normal. And they've done it. And so it's no surprise that God has Lolita in such an important place in the Allegheny Health Network, to be touching people, to be talking to them, to be ministering to them. And again, I appreciate her telling the story. I know it's not easy. And when we worked on the book, there were some details that Lolita hadn't thought about in years. There were things she wasn't ready to talk about. We'd have to pick it up the next session that we had. But she was a trooper. She's got a lot of courage, and so does her husband, and I love them, and I can't recommend her book enough to you. Well, thank you for bearing with us. I thought in about 20-minute mark, oh, no, we lost the show again. I have no idea how it went to mute, but I'm glad we caught it, and I'm glad we kept it going, and I'm glad we got a chance to do it again today. Tomorrow, Felicia Lynch, a leadership guru from Barbados, who's written the book The Invisible Leader, we'll be talking to her. Friday will be question and answer time with me and my friend and associate Bill Rhodes. So send me your questions or call in to the show. And you just go to the link for Blog Radio, and it'll have the guest call-in number, and you can give a call, and it comes up on my screen, and I'll bring you in, and you can ask questions, and we can talk. But in the meantime, this is John Stanko, your host for Wake Up to Purpose. In the close, you will hear how you get in touch with me and find out more about my world. But until we're together tomorrow, you'll be about the work of waking up to the power of purpose in your life. So long for now.
Thanks again for listening to Wake Up to Purpose with John Stanko. To get in touch with John, you can go to www.purposequest.com or write him at johnstanko@gmail.com.